Name of your son Jesus. Yet again this morning we acknowledge the lordship of the written word in revelation in our hearts. We ask that you bless us further this morning with understanding, precise and accurate information. Let no idol reside in our minds as we receive your word. Let our desires be that which comes from the understanding of your word. We together as the church behold Jesus Christ your son, even as he sees us in him. Is glorified and edified. Amen. Let's have a seat. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority has what power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Again, I told you that our text is, I told you before, something I found very debatable. In fact, in our series, The Name of Jesus, which I intend to teach again this year, maybe March. We've seen that there's a little bit of contest on the value of that text because of it's not, number one, it's not corroborated elsewhere. Number two, it doesn't follow the logic of names in scripture. And of course, then there's this argument over the Latin Vulgates and all that. You know, but I got a higher argument couple of months ago, was it a year now, 2019, which maybe is a little bit of an argument like that. So I've mentioned it before, we'll look at it and see how strong it is. But by the time you, like I said, the corroboration is not elsewhere, it's not anywhere. The closest will be 1 John 5:7, that through our witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, which is definitely not, it's an insertion, it's only found in King James. Other versions remove it totally because it's not original. So just add to that. So verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I want you to observe the word I am. Something we looked at yesterday, that it's not the regular pronouns. Was it here I made that joke about I am this? That I said about, okay, this was this teaching, right? I mentioned myself and my friends, and we said, I am this, I'm that, and all that. So, the I am here is not, is a proper name. Ego am I. And the word with, I am with is actually together, functionally, with God, as known in the Jewish scriptures. Mark 16:15-20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall now focus on that new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. Just focus on it. They shall take up, because we notice that new tongues for what? You know, they can't communicate the gospel with new tongues. So what's it there for? Don't forget again, we said that this has an Exodus narrative within it. So we're going to plow a little bit further into what this implies. You know, like someone like this said yesterday, sometimes you see the they establish you and you make you unshakable. And we are in an information age and things are coming right, center, left. And it's important that the Christian has a sound understanding of scripture. So that it's not suddenly you're just thrown off balance. Before you know it, you know, there are people, for example, in our ministry who were part and parcel of, and that got me thinking. That was like some 13, 14 years ago. They were part and parcel of many outreaches. We had miracle meetings, they participated in Holy Ghost meetings, they even discipled people that are today in leadership. But just some articles about gifts of the Spirit, about salvation, threw them off balance. And they didn't just leave the church, they left everything that they were taught. So that showed me that I had another work to do. not just to, you know, teach and be called, that's solid, you know, and people are saying, and that's just because it's immediately excitable. But over time, and you can't stand the test of time. And so that's why you discover that, within that period, and now, which is, while our theology as a church has been expanded. Do you understand? I've never said this before. This is the first time I'm going to say this. It has been expanded way beyond, you know, because, see, there are people who have taught something today, they'll change tomorrow, and that's because they never understood it. They didn't understand it. And that is the reason why it's like there's so much detail, so that you can't come from the center and left and know that you have a precise understanding of it. It's not just, we've seen people who got a hold of, you know, the message of this and this and this. They had the good times. They wrote on Facebook, even wrote books. And I was reading something today. This is not to put anyone down, but someone who wrote book songs that we all sing gets up and says he doesn't have that kind of faith again in Christ like he used to. And he said, look, that he's not convinced and all that. And he's a major singer. And for me, I it's not a problem. It's not a new experience just because it's popular. But the truth is, you have to be sound. I like something Pastor Chris Oyakhilome said years ago in his teaching, Man Sent from God, one of his classics. He said that, that day when I finished listening to what he said, I dropped the tape because there was one conference they had in Benin. So one of my friends who went bought the tape. He bought it like, as soon as they finished the meeting on Tuesday, I got it on a Wednesday. So as I played it very early in dawn. As I played that thing, I, you know, one of the ways you know that what they buy, that God's word has hit you, you first go sober. Then your entire life comes before you. The man said he was having academic challenges. I've shared this before in many teachings. That, and then he now wondered, why is there academic challenges? So he now said there are two people that were in his set. He said, this one, if they say this one failed his school books, they will say, it's because he's into student union. He doesn't have time for his books. He said, this one failed, it will be because he's into the Alpha Beta Club, who gyrates all over campus. So they say Chris did not do well. He said, they will say because he's been reading his Bible. He said, woe betide me if I don't now know that Bible. Because if you, one thing a friend of mine told me, this is not part of the teaching, just an exhortation to you. One thing a friend of mine told me one day, I was trying to see whether I should not go to law school. So I was trying to, I don't know what came over my head. I don't know. I just said I won't go to law school. I started fantasizing whether I was going to be able to do my law school abroad. You know, all those abroad things. I'd even done part one of the bar exams. So he now told me something. I was at the first place. He said, how about law school? I said, I'm not going. I said, why? So I spoke all the big grammar, tried to convince him. So he didn't say anything. He just said, well, one thing about decisions is that you will tell yourself that if it fails, I will not regret it. So, you know, that hits me somewhere. That if it fails, I won't regret it. So I said, if it fails. But for me, that conversation, it has helped me in taking decisions generally. Okay, fine. I don't hinge my conviction on the success of it. It's the fact that I'm convinced about it. It gets to the point that I'm convinced about divine healing like this, that if hands are laid on me 20 times, I don't receive healing, I'm still convinced. Do you understand? So it's, conviction is never built with, you know, should I say, shaky hands. You have to be firm about it. And so, there are things that are invested for a man to have a solid conviction. So we have people, you know, they can even code Greek and Hebrew and all of that, and before you know it, is because the foundation wasn't there. There wasn't depth. There wasn't depth. Like someone said, that when the pandemic happened, well, it's still happening, but when it first came and shocked everybody, and the guy started, I mean, this is a guy that will write on Twitter, write on this one, so he just called his girlfriend or something, and he said, I'm just not happy. Say, why? Ah. This is someone that would, you know, come for meetings, including our own, no? He's not a member of our church, but it doesn't make any difference. He would, living world media, the word of God is there, Now I called the girlfriend and said, look, I'm just wondering, why did this happen? So I was like, why God, you know? That's how beyond superstition, wrath of God, everything. What did happen? Why? I'm just not just going. I just want to study my Bible for a while, you know. So he was busy himself reading journals, following Twitter, and all that. So when his pastor told me, I said, look, you know one thing you have to agree. He said, and this guy is a leader in their church. I said, he's a baby Christian. You see, the moment you are not accept that, I know you are looking at the fact that the guy has come up and given prophecies, bullseye, cat eye, dog eye. He has laid hands on the dead and they walked. Look, he's a baby Christian. Any miracle you are talking about, the 12, including Judas, saw it. So that's not the issue. But Jesus said, oh, fool, slow of heart to believe. When there is no conviction, there is no conviction. When there is no depth, there is no depth. You can't pretend depth. If it is not there, it is not there. Do you understand? And a lot of people do what in those days we call enjoying anointing. Enjoying anointing, parapoison. All of us are there, you know. All of us are there. Two things usually happen. It's either you all fall like a pack of cards together, or the moment you are not around those people, you fall. Parapoison. Everybody is together. So it means that. So when that happened, and I saw that, look, despite, I know in many of our in our own perception, we can be local champions. A local champion is when you look at your own church and look at a church around and they are carrying oil to the service. Not meaning that they are more convinced about what they are doing than you. They are carrying oil. I tell you. What is this? This is not my teaching. Can I go on? What is this? Select people, celestial. They won't wear shoe, and you'll be laughing at them. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I had one fellow. His dad, a professor of petroleum engineering. The man who will take off his shoes, and he'll be walking to church. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Abusing, he believes that is where his service of God is. He believes this is when he wants a miracle, he will go and take his turari, he will do a bella. He believes it, and whether sometimes it didn't work, sometimes it will work, and he did not stop. Do you understand? So, 30 years, 40 years, and you are laughing at the person. Whereas you, a simple incident, you say, hey, is this really true? You see, you have a problem. Yeah? If he gets a hold of the word, he will be more stable than you. That is just the truth. So we must take it seriously. So when I saw it, I said, our local champions just say, this one doesn't know anything. They even know who they are in Christ. We will know who we are in Christ. And at the end of the day, a year, all the excitement has gone. Because you are not built on things like we are teaching. It's like, That's why a lot of things, some things is just extreme. I used to tell people that this is to the glory of God. Some things some ministries are benefiting now and listening to now. Years ago, it looked silly when I was teaching them. It looked odd. So it doesn't matter to me how you feel. I told those in the media team, remove the scriptures from our teachings, from TV. Anybody who wants to watch me should have his Bible. Is that clear? It's easy for me to say, okay, bring your iPad, let's press. There's nothing sinful in it. But I know this is a fact. I remember what Pastor Chris said one day. He said it very unconsciously. He said, all these devices, he said, there's something it takes away from you in your devotion to scriptures. He said, there's something still about searching the scriptures. Me, I know it. I know it. And Brother Hagin had warned us about the spirit of this age that makes things very light and easy. He said, be very careful. So, there are things that you see, when we are doing now, when we are studying now, I remember when we were doing a series on salvation and all that, and I was going to do a class. It was just to be a class LMA, and then I spoke with them on, I think it was Blackberry we were using then. I said, can I make this public? Because I want to deal with issues around universalism, Calvinism, and they said, yes sir, let's make it public. And we now have to be salvation for. Years down the line, what people started preaching grace message. And as they are teaching, they bring evil scriptures for them like this. This was scripture for them like that. Because we have prepared them ahead of time. We now took those matters. Some of them will not even acknowledge it. But there was a guy like that. He was teaching it and he's evil six. I said, come. He said, he had taught it in his church. I said, oh, Lemie. This one, I will tell you the notes where I took it. I'll go and bring it from my house and show you. These are my words. It's not even God's word. They are my words. Do you understand? There are some things I know they don't lie. Who are you telling lies? Do you understand? Who are you? When people say the Old Testament is called scripture, the epistle is called the explanation. Paul didn't say it. Do you understand? So I said, don't lie. But it's not a problem. Jesus is glorified. But look at when that was being done, you wouldn't have seen what it will do in future. It will build foundation. Someone told me, he said in an entire community, they had even stopped people from different, people were now ashamed to speak in tongues because some Calvinists had come in their midst, and Calvinists can be extremely intelligent. They destabilized them, bass, everybody just speaking in tongues quietly and all that. He said it was charismatic ministry that bailed them out. Everybody said, not the book, just the teaching. But I've gotten testimony around that area. But the point is that when it was being known, it was like, why is this man going this far? Do you understand? It is later you see that it will take you far. So the details, and if you observe, the reason why some people have been shaking in their faith today and shaking in world events is a lack of understanding of the events of the Old Testament. It's a long journey. So don't think, I didn't know how to do the Old Testament. Application in the fire. Chat, you call it only. Just context, post-text. Just look at the world, the culture. I'm just starting. Amen. So you don't go and start another, like someone, go and start school of ministry. So people that came to open school of ministry 6 years ago, they've started Bible school, everything. Me, that I brought them together, I'm not tired of it. They started Bible school and all that. I remember when we did Bible school of ministry, they were, I'm sure, over 250 or 300 non-church ministers, and they came. And they sent something to me, they said, Pastor. He said, if one of them got up in the meeting, he said, sir, you know, what, you should be speaking up on these things. Our eyes are, I was just looking at them. You think I'm the one that you can hail to dribble, and play the ball to corner? You say, my boy, Messi, you just dribble to corner because you don't know where the goal is. So the guy, you know, came to me and said, sir, why can't you form a ministry association for all of us that are hooked to this message? If after the meeting, many of them posted on Facebook, our father who art in heaven, that's me. Hallowed be thy name. I now call one of their friends. I said, when I formed this association, he said that you were not born, right? Or you were not enough to be born again. Even if you kill someone, you are going to heaven. I said, so when I formed this association, you don't know what year it was. I said, let us watch. It didn't take 2 years. ìlú ti change your be ìlú ti yí orí ti change. You know everybody says say different things. So the guy now says, sir, I thought you were being difficult that day. I said, difficult. I said, what I've done with all my life is ministry. I knew what was going to happen. It's excitement stage. Where people want to get married and they are proposing to you and they put drink in your hand, they are shouting. Hey, oh, oh, oh. It's like somebody receiving a medal before the race. Congratulations for what? I don't know somebody say congratulations. I'm happy for you. Happy for what? I'm trying to understand it. You are congratulating somebody that they are proposed to. For what? No, you wish him well. You wish the person well. They're going to congratulate them. But it is not a trophy. It is, I pray for you that you walk in all of God's will and wisdom. It's not, I congratulate. Congratulate for what? They send somebody to go and do ministry. As a missionary, you are congratulating. What are you saying for? As he fulfilled it, say no. He's going to cast out demons, or demons are going to cast him out. You are congratulating. You say, I wish you were, I pray for you. You get my point? You know? So, let me get back. Why am I talking like I'm in a working thing? Anyway, I mean, since you have come, you'll be blessed. So it's important that we take this thing seriously. Because the winds will come, oh. Ah! The stone will blow. Do you get it? There are things I wish I can teach that I cannot teach. I know. So we'll get there. There's some things I wanted to say some 8 years ago that I'm now saying. I said, if I get to this point, I will look at you. If you understand it, I'll go to the next level. If you don't, I'll go back again. I'll now go back and re-explain something that you thought I had said. I'll say that, oh, and I don't know what to say next. So spiritual growth and the knowledge of God's word, you can be so ignorant and you are teaching it. You can even write a book and you don't know what you are reading. Are you getting my point? So it's vital that we take these things seriously so that you would have an understanding of scripture. That is why one thing I vowed. And I made that vow in 2007. Sorry. And I said, there will be no text of scripture, no verse that I will not have taught very well at the end of my life. No verse. I didn't say Old Testament or New Testament, everywhere. That, what are we doing with our lives? God gave you all the 66 books to go and preach. You now see Lamentation. You say, it's not for us. No, no. Who are you? You see Esther. You say, you now see Ephesians. Glory. 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 Meanwhile, the people he sent to all the world did not preach Ephesians. It is what they taught that you find in Ephesians. So let's take it seriously. Is that very clear? Okay, Mark 16. So we said yesterday that says, speak with new tongues. Now, there's a curious thing in that I've always, for many years, and to the glory of God, I've always thought that what is this? Why did the tongues send? Now, when you go to the epistles, the tongues are obviously not from people or directed at people. Casting out of devils is directed at people, is ministering to people. Taking up serpents and digging into everything has to do with opposition in ministry, laying hands on the sick, you know. But tongues stand out. You shall speak with new tongues. Now the question is to who? You shall speak with new tongues. So I want to see something in my notes. That's a note I just took like 20 minutes ago, so I didn't have time to print it out like I do. Go to Exodus 3:12. Look at that word, signs. Is the word O-T-H. Remember yesterday, we looked at what points to God. Okay? What points? I would say the signs. So when you have O-T-H, off, and semion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N, it's an Exodus language. Right? Don't forget that. An Exodus language. So Exodus 3:12, in the sending forth of Moses, he says, I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto you as I have sent you. It shall be a sign. Okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, yesterday we ended with how God is known in all the world. Now, let me look up here. If somebody, for example, is blind, and there's an audience, maybe they are all Muslims, and hands are laid on that audience, right? I'm sorry, on that blind eye, and it opens. Okay? That's not salvation. Okay? But that is the pointer to salvation. Now, if somebody sees that, right, and refuses to seek to know, alright, God's power and His word, you know, that person has not believed. So, they've seen signs, okay, that's a sign. But the first use of sign in Bible are the heavenly bodies. Genesis 1:14, read yesterday, and says, they shall be for signs, for seasons, days, and years. The word off, for signs, a token, which means an evidence so that you can know further or you can seek further. So when Paul in Athens was telling them that God is not far from every one of us, that he has put limits on the bound or boundaries in humanity and habitation, that is happily everyone could seek him. So let's look at signs. What is the sign? The sign, the blind eye opened, which means that there was an interruption in nature and God intervened. Okay? So which means that the very course of nature itself shows you that a being, an orderly arrangement of it was done for a purpose. So, the sign therefore indicates something God will do or what God has done. So signs are meant to make you heed, hear, listen, and then believe God's word. So, which means that as we have the gifts of the Spirit in demonstration, we also have nature. Remember that yesterday? Psalm 19. So the heaven declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Then we read that till verse 6. Then it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we have from verse 1 to 6 what you can call God's signs in its maybe raw form, maybe in its most elementary form, then it leads to God's word, the law of the Lord. Now, in Matthew 2, I remember in So Great, that must be long in Genesis, I'm not sure it was 1 or 2, we looked at this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Recall this, that the wise men from the east, what they saw was his star in the east. And we have come, listen well now, they did not worship the star. They saw the star, so they will come and worship him. So the star is meant to be a sign. So two things happen. Now this man that came from the east, no doubt they were not Jews. Where is born verse 2? The King of the Jews. Now, why would they say, where is the King of the Jews, so that we might worship him? That means they have heard the gospel. Are you there? Are you following? Now, follow this quickly. Then Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, then he carried his prisoners, and said, what's going on? For he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So, they were talking about Christ. In Bethlehem of Judea, as written by the prophets. That's verse 5, Matthew 2. So, then he called the wise men and, you know, all that. And the wise men, you know, they saw the star, rejoiced exceedingly, verse 10. They went in. This was when Jesus was about 2. They brought him, you know, worship. Now look at 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So you can see God's interactions with people that without this record, we would not have known, you know, how they knew. But you can see that an heavenly body, or let's call it a celestial body, or let's call it a cosmic body, talking about the sun, moon, and stars, was instrumental. Don't forget, they did not worship the star. They did not ask the star for anything. They did not interact with the star. But look at this now. Don't forget what I said in the beginning. What was the conclusion of the star, the King of the Jews, which we call the Christological interpretation of Scripture? That was now the conclusion. And they knew that a Savior was born. Look at verse 7. When Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them what time the star appeared. So he knew that from what they said in verse 16, it must have been for 2 years. What time did it appear? That is why he killed children from 2 years down. So you can see two types of signs. Are you following? I'll stop there for now so that it's not taken to another level. We taught this in law in Genesis. I think it's one. It must be one. So why I said that sometimes we belabor our minds too much. I am too confident that God has everything in control. I'm too confident. You know, I said it this morning, what Sergeant Spurgeon said. He said it's another thing to believe in God. The other thing to believe God. When you believe God, you take him at his word. Anybody can believe in God. But to believe God means you take him at his word. So get by that Mark 16, which says new tongues. Now new, the concept of new in Mark, which is the word chadash, which we have found in the renderings of what you can call the Old Testament. Two things will come to mind. Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. A new covenant will I make with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, alright, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, and they did not continue. Why? Because I was an husband unto them, they broke my covenant. But I will write my law in their hearts. Put it in their minds. Okay? I will be God to them, they will be a people. And then shall no one say to his neighbor, know the Lord, or his brother, know the Lord. For they shall know me from least to the greatest. And their sins and iniquities I remember no more. So the concept of new there is a new creation. Write it on their hearts. Put it in their minds. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 5 and 6. I will circumcise their heart and the heart of thy seed. That's a new creation. Circumcision is usually a proof of a nation. Just like Abraham, a nation, a people, a race. So he says, I'll circumcise their heart. So the word new there will be a new creation in Jeremiah 31, 32 to 34 and 5, or 4, yeah. So they will speak with new tongues. That must take you back to the concept of new, Chadash, where you have kainos. And then you begin to read the new, which is to renew. Where do you have that from? Genesis 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void. Okay? Tohu wa bohu, which is Jeremiah 4:26 we saw, meant disobedient people. Without form and void, a rebellious people. That's what it means. Darkness. And God said, light be. So which means that what we have in Genesis 1 is a new creation. That is why the end point of it is in the image and likeness of God. Let us make man. Let them have dominion. Let them subdue. So you have two things. You have creatures that shall multiply. Genesis 1. Then you have creatures, Genesis 1, 20, that's 1. Then you have Genesis 1, 26, 28, that should be subdued. So which means that in God's new creation, alright, we have what will be subdued, which we said the other time, we refer to a sea of unbelieving people and all of that. And then you have rivers and waters of a new creation. So the concept of new, therefore, or new tongues, must therefore be seen as the concept of the new covenant, the new creation. Ezekiel 36 and 26. A new heart will I give you. Ezekiel 11 verse 19. I'll give them one heart, put a new spirit within you, and take the stone out of your flesh. I'll give a new heart. Ezekiel 11, 19. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. Everyone here is prophesying from the Deuteronomy experience. Why? Why circumcise your heart and your seed? Because, don't forget, their fathers just perished in the wilderness. So a new people, a new creation. A believing people. Jeremiah 32:39. I will give them one heart, or they shall be my people, they shall be their God. Verse 38. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children. Have you noticed that this is a corporate promise, is not individuals. Them, people, they shall no longer. So, like I told on Sunday, which I'm going to emphasize again this Sunday, the new creation is not an individual identity. You don't say, I know we say, I am a new creation. Actually, you are in the new creation. Because the new creation is a corporate status. You know, we said there are two things, the concept of image of God, Selem, which is the body of Christ, and then you have the body of Christ, which is taught in tandem with what you call the Godhead. So it's together. That is, they mirror each other. So you have new tongues. So by the time you have new tongues, obviously it's by the Spirit, okay? New tongues, new creation. So what does tongues represent in the Old Testament books? Primarily, Worship and communication. Worship and communication. So, a new creation with worship and communication. That takes us, therefore, quickly so, to what we said yesterday about... Okay, go to Genesis 11, but before we get to Genesis 11, let's see 1 Corinthians 8. Look at that conversation we had about idols. Was it clear enough? Idols and demons, right? Right? The word Dio, Diamond, right? That use of language. Did I talk about synagogue here? Did I? Okay, that synagogue came after the last book of scripture, which is Chronicles. Chronicles is actually the last book, okay, done by Ezra. That's why Chronicles will have Satan moved. Satan, you know, moved against David to number Israel. It's closer to the time of Jesus than the Lord provoked David to anger. Do you get it? Which you are going to find in 2 Samuel. So, what is the difference? By the time Ezra was writing, who wrote Nehemiah too? Who wrote in Nehemiah? By the time he was writing, you know, we said in Nehemiah, he was now translating words. So, language had developed, you could have more of the permissive tenses were clearer. But that was too late in the day. It was too late in the day. In fact, if you read Zechariah 2, Zechariah will say that Satan moved against Joshua. So, it was too late in the day, in the sense of the timing. So, by the time Chronicles came up, you had a better way of, you know, putting things in grammar. So within that period, after you have the concept of demons. So rather than just call them Elohim, which the Old Testament languages or the Hebrew word just left it at Eloah, God, you just see gods. They now separated it. Okay, rather than call it God, like we call God, Yahweh, let's call it from Dio, fortune tellers, demon. So there are books today which are Greek materials or Greco-Roman books that you will find the word demon used for someone who reads fortunes. So just like I mentioned, this concept of Passover. If you read I told you that till today they still celebrate Passover in Egypt. They're done. So if you look at how it is said in Exodus, for example, you hear this is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12:12. The Lord's own. Why? It means there was Passover that had to do with other beings. This is the Lord's Passover. The feast of the unleavened bread unto the Lord. So God simply took a practice for his own worship. Because that's part of what we call the God's permissiveness. Just working with, you know, what was available. Hebrews 9, when the writer of Hebrews now describes those elements of worship, that verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly sanctuary. That is something you can see in the world. There's divine service in the background, but what was used was a worldly sanctuary. So the sign of tongues, what tongues, what it means, will therefore be related to the new creation, the new covenant, or as Luke would put it, Eteros glossolalia, Acts 2:4, a different kind of tongues. Then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, genos, kinds of tongues, which I said the other day means a tribe. 1 Corinthians 12:28, diversities, genos. 1 Corinthians 14:21, other tongues, heteros. So when we say another, is another people, a different kind of people, language. So this leads us to the critical study which we've done. I think I want to take it to another level. In Genesis 11, that is the first place the issue of language was tautology. The issue of language was made an issue. Genesis 11. Many times our challenge with some of these texts are the things we have read. We have read in the Jehovah's Witness book, the yellow one. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech, verse 1. And then they came together and all that. And then I'll take verse 4. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, put your hands there. Let's take verse 5. The Lord came down to the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So, which means that it was already done. Okay? So, now, what was the concept here? Now, if you notice the way Moses writes, Moses will write something, then he'll write a counter-narrative of it. Put your hands there, go to Genesis 18, where you now find Jacob. So, Genesis 28. Before we go there, Genesis 18, and that's why I noted it. This is Lord speaking to Abraham. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Now, it doesn't mean that God came to see. I will go down now means that he makes his prophets to see it. He makes Abraham see it. So Genesis 28. Notice that Genesis 11 verse 5 and 6. And he lighted, that is Jacob, upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillar and lay down in that place to sleep. Now pay attention to verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God, who is that? Let's take that again, please. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Please, when you come to meetings like this, put off your phones totally. Don't tell me it's an alarm. Particularly when we are not so many, it's very distracting. Okay, 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, can you see the narrative? Can you see it? Can you see it? And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it. Can you see it? The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham and thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land where thou lies, to thee shall I give it and to thy seed. Okay? Which is, that means that, look at it again, what we have always said, this is God's mission for all the earth. Is that clear? Now, notice what he said when he got up from the vision. Verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Then he says, this is the gate of heaven, the house of God. Then he called it Bethel. Bethel. Beyith and El. Beyith, where he dwells, where he stays. So which means that what we were reading in Genesis 11 was the building of a place of worship. It's very interesting that this eventually was something Moses did. But in that instance, or this, let's go further. Let me just say this further. You know that this tower was not destroyed. No, he wasn't. Because in the letter to build the city, in verse 8, then he called it Babylon. Let's go back to that verse 5 again. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So, in ancient literature, what is similar to this, or what is this has been discovered to be, is what is called the Ziggurat, S-I-G-G-U-R-A-T. Ziggurat. S-I-G-G-U-R-A-T. Is derived from a word in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is the time of Abraham. From the word Zakaru, Z-A-Q-A-R-U. So it's a temple. Now, it is not really about ascending, it's about a place where they were building for gods, which you now can call demons successfully, to come and be with the people. So it is therefore similar to what we read earlier, Genesis 11, the tower, and Genesis 18, 28, what am I saying 18? 28 verse 12, a ladder. That word is sulam in the Hebrew, S-U-L-L-A-M. So what they were trying to do, pay attention to what I'm going to say now. What they were trying to do was what Jacob saw. But the difference again is that what Jacob saw is God that is building that one. So the fact that they are building it again shows you it's an idol practice. Remember that Acts 7, 47 and 49, where Stephen said, Solomon built him a house, but hey, do you think that God can dwell in a temple made with hands? Then he reminded him of Isaiah 66 verse 1. The earth is my throne, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house, the beis, where you built me? Then he says, the place of my rest, Menucha. So that takes you back to Genesis 2, 1 to 3. God entered into his rest. Psalm 132 verse 8 to 12 and 11. Beith, the place of my rest, which he also called his habitation, his family. Jesus will call it in my father's house, oikos, which we have been using as the word, can you remember the oikodomio, right? The stone that the builders rejected from the head of the corner, and all of that. So which means our idea of God's temple being a building is idol worship. Is that clear? Our idea of a temple being a building is idol worship. It's a permissive fact of scripture, which is now called the Old Testament. So it's believed that the Ziggurat. The Ziggurat was a man-made, like a man-made mountain. You see some resorts like that. They will make a mountain. You know, and because mountains were, in those ages, used to worship gods, idols. So mountains were used like an abode of idols and man-made gods too. So the mountains were like, call it like a bridge between heaven and earth. That's why in Exodus 19, even Moses, remember that word we said in Deuteronomy 30, say not in your heart, we shall go up to heaven to bring Christ down, or to bring it, for the word is with you. To bring it, heaven there, what does it mean? Is to go on a mountain. Exodus 19. Verse 3, Moses went up unto God. Pay attention to this. The Lord called unto him out of the mountain. So mountains were used, are you following this? As they are geographically theological. So when you see the use of mountains a lot in the synoptic, it is part of theology. It's to show that something heavenly is about to take place. Mount of Transfiguration. It's even believed where he was crucified. And of course the Great Commission and all of that. So where he sat down, the mount to teach. And all that. So you always have mountains are geographical. The topography is to show relationship, to show a bridge between heaven and earth. So say not we shall go up to heaven to bring Christ, which is what Paul said. And that was Moses went up on a mountain. So whenever you go on a mountain, the people believe you are going to the gods. So when Moses went up to the mountain, it is for the people to know that he is bringing divine revelation. Or we shall go to the abyss, which is across the sea in Deuteronomy 30, which is where Pharaoh and the host died, to bring Christ again from the abyss. So notice that in the case of Jacob, it says God dwelt on it. And God built it. But look at verse 5 of Genesis 11. The Lord came down to the city and the tower. This is a very critical note here. Which the children of men builded. The children of men. Now the Hebrew of that word in verse 5 is the sons of Adam. Bene e Adam. I can spell it for you. B-E-N. Then you have E-A-H or E-H-A. Then Adam. Children of mankind. So what has he done here? What he has done is to see, show a relationship between the scene of Genesis 3 and Genesis 11. You know, I said to us that the root of sin is idol worship. Human desires. Human devices. When they say, what is sin? The clearest and most straightforward is idol worship. To worship another. To listen to another. So the sons of God, where Genesis 28 again is something else I want us to see. Where Jacob calls it the Bene. The Beyith of God. Genesis 28. And then John 1. So what is coming most outstanding in the study of scriptures? We are seeing that the most outstanding category is worship. Who is seeing it? It's the worship of God. So theology is not to address man's needs as some of us think. Theology is for the worship of God. So I said you should open to where now? John 1. And 51. Verily I say unto you, thereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God, notice this statement now, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Don't forget the interrelationship of texts. So which two texts are we going to read now? Angels, we must go to Genesis 28. Right? We must go to Exodus 19 and 20, where the law was given. We must go to Exodus 33 and 34. These are subtexts. But Genesis 28 is first. The moment I read Genesis 28, that means I must read Genesis 11. Right? And since it's done by the sons of Adam, I must read Genesis 1 to 3. So, now, where else? The Son of Man. Again, an explored text, which is Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. Can you see it? And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and he was given dominion, glory, kingdom, all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. So when he said, the angel said, on the Son of Man. So the Son of Man there will refer to God's kingdom in the earth. On the Son of Man there is, it brings in the kingdom of God. Always the Son of Man, you know, you are trying to the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman. So, listen carefully. We have Beni Adam. Those are the people. So, they are building a tower. Listen carefully. Beni Adam, sons of mankind. They are building a tower for gods. So let us make our name great. That's what they said. Then he now says here, the Son of Man, which is the Genesis seed, the one that God promised, came to the Ancient of Days. So which means that what we have in Genesis 11 is a counterfeit. Just like gods and demons. And then it's collected in Abraham, and then God's household, temple, people is built through the promise that he made. The core of that is that it is God that will do what he wants to do. So whatever does not require the Spirit of God will lead to idol worship. Does not require God's instructions and his obedience will lead to idol worship. So the core of that is to see that it's one of the things to also see in Genesis. I've told you this before. You will find parallels or counter narratives. You will find Abel and Cain. Are you there? Without form and void. Then you find male and female created in them, replenish, dominate, have dominion, counter narratives. The story of life, knowledge of good and evil, counter narratives. Cain and Abel. Right? You find Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. You all find, just see it, that means there are comparisons are being made subtly in the expression. So when you find the Tower of Babel, the ziggurat, which I said earlier, which is the stairways used for gods, then you now find, this one is the house of God. Counter narrative. But God in his graciousness goes to Egypt and sees man-made temples and allowed them to build it. And as they are doing it, which Moses will say, I call heaven and earth, which is a heaven and earth meeting place. And he now say, as I live, it is the earth that shall be filled. Numbers 14:21. I will dwell in them. I will walk amongst them. So, which means the use of a physical building was meant to be a sign. Was meant to be a window, a parable. The use of the physical building, and it was meant to be an Old Testament. When we understand what testament is, it makes it clearer to us. Now, one of the things so it's obvious that God put up with a whole lot of things that men, that were man-made. Now, in one of our books, Pastor, I have a question. We raised the issue of alcohol. And I insist it's a matter that we should consistently view. Because I think that one of the core issues of Christian worship is the use of Christian liberty. And liberty, the question is that, is there really liberty in the faith? No. There's liberty from the devil, liberty from sin, but there's no liberty from God. Or what you are going to have is idolatry. So you have the question about alcohol, and there are these issues about whether, I remember we had this government college class set meeting, was a couple of years ago. I remember I was, time had just started, so when I became an ex-co, so that must have been about 11 years ago, or 12 years ago. And a guy just came up, there were two Christians, one was a pastor, one wasn't a pastor, but he had been a pastor in school. So the question of alcohol came up, and so he was taking beer. So the other guy said, the pastor guy was saying, what is this? And he said, you're a Christian. He said, what is it? That, why did Paul allow them to use wine for communion? He said, what do you mean by that? He said, when he said that some of you get drunk, can they be drunk on grape wine? The guy said, it's grape wine, grape juice. I was smiling. So he said, what did Jesus turn water to? So the argument went on and on. So he now turned to me and said, Pastor, say something. I said, no, that I have really nothing to say. Because what is this argument meant to lead to? At the end of the day, some things are just, okay, would it make me pray more if I win or I lose this argument over what? Alcohol. Imagine believers sitting down to be justifying alcohol or not justifying it. Then the unbeliever sits by and says, this is a very important element in your faith. You know, so it's good to always, you know, get that. So the question is that the concept of wine and alcohol, you know, how does it sound? And the truth is that we can't but look at the culture. The culture. And when you read the Old Testament, the culture, and that's Genesis to Malachi now, the culture seems either permissible or expressly endorsing on wine. But there are scriptures like Samuel 4. Now, why are we going there? Don't forget what we said earlier. You must have an understanding. Samuel 4 and verse 15. I know we read the verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. But 15 says, the wine that makes glad the heart of man, the oil to make his face to shine, the bread that strengthens man's heart. You know? Now, this is both literal and figurative. Okay? Wine. So wine is therefore used to describe God's gifts and maybe blessedness. So there is nowhere, for example, in the Old Testament text where in any way wine is called devilish. It's just food. It's creation. And I can tell people also, there's nowhere cocaine is also called or heroin or weed. Only that, you know, I'm very sure the psalmist would not have said it makes your heart glad. So if I say, well, it can easily be abused. Well, food is also abused. I mean, you can overeat. You know, gluttony is also a sin. Oh. When you load your food with meat. Well, you don't even take a part. It's from the head to toe. Of the all parts, dialysis of a single animal found on a plate. You can take head, you know, just you. You don't know you are living in sin. We view sin from only the, you know, some of the, we have prisms for sin, but no. Anything can also be excess, can be excessive. Clothes can be excessive and all that. So the excessiveness of it shouldn't be the issue. Now, the word wine in the Hebrew is the word yayin, Y-A-Y-N. And it's 95% alcohol. There's another word, beer. Shaker. S-H-E-K-E-R. In Leviticus 10:9. Do not drink wine. The Lord speaking to Aaron. And I want you to pay attention to this. Don't forget, wine and beer are already in the culture. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou or thy sons with thee when you go into the tabernacle of God. That is, in the service of God, ensure you don't drink wine or beer. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5. No, that's not 5. One minute, please. Oh. Okay, I get it. I can't find it again. Anyway, you have it used. So, shaker, which is beer, is oftentimes rendered or translated as strong drink. But really, it's found in other cultures, the Aramaic, the Arabic, the Ugaritic, the Mesopotamian, they have all that. It's already in the culture. So that means wine is first of all a cultural drink. It's not a commandment in scripture. So when you have beer, therefore, beer is more of a Latter-day translation from the word sikera, which is Greek, S-I-K-E-R-A. Now notice again, when the angel, so that means that in their culture they drank wine. It's like someone, a preacher told us he went to one country, I don't want to mention the country, so he went to stay in the parsonage. As he got to the parsonage, what we call soft drink, they just brought beer. The man of God looked at that. Hey? Yeah, I said, come take it. It was a man's son, about 10 years old, that just took the thing. Come! The man of God just said, he told them, he's fasting. So I don't be embarrassed. You know, I don't know which preacher was it who said this story that he went to that particular country again, they served beer. So as he was still stunned, an American, he was still stunned at it. All of us men of God, I look at it. That's what people say. Can you believe that in America Christians take coffee? So say, wow, coffee, they take coffee? You just kept quiet. So there are cultural things, first and foremost. So you have notice what was said to Aaron and his son, in the service of God, don't take alcohol. Is that very clear? Is it making sense? Luke 1:15. To John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, wine nor beer, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his brother's womb. Of course, you see that instruction, Numbers 6:3. Numbers 6 and 3. The Nazarites. When a man and a woman, when the moment they separate themselves from the service of God, he says they shall also be separated from wine and strong drink. They shall no longer drink vinegar of wine, vinegar of strong drink, or liquor, or eat moist grapes or dried. That is in their separation. Luke 1:15 again. Judges 13:4, just make that reference. So it's obvious that there was an instruction, you know, to certain servants not to also take wine and strong drink. But don't forget it's in their culture. When Melchizedek came to Abraham, Melchizedek of the Most High God, who obviously was from that same culture, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, he brought him wine. Wine. He gave Abraham bread and wine. That's not communion, no. Genesis 27 is like refreshment to 25. When Jacob came to his father too, he gave him food and he brought him wine and he drank. So wine was a common drink, common beverage. When Abraham also had Isaac, he had a feast called the Mishteh, M-I-S-H-T-E-H. And that word is from another word to mean to drink. So they were drinking. Like, let's go for drinks. Shatah, S-H-A-T-H. So the feast included drinking. And you see it many times in Old Testament renditions. 1 Samuel 25. And verse 18. Abigail made haste. I won't say Abigail. And took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine. You know. And just part of their culture. 2 Chronicles 2 verse 10. So the fact that priests and those in the service of God were exempted in their service from taking strong drink shows you that beer and wine were part and parcel of their everyday living. But as we have read, certain men, when they are on duty, don't drink while you drive, that kind of thing. Leviticus 10:9, the ones we read earlier, were exempted. Like Samson, we also had people in Jeremiah 35 who, were exempted from it. Who are called the Rechabites. Daniel also, when he was praying and mourning, Daniel 10, said, now this is not even, so because I had no pleasant bread, neither flesh or wine in my mouth. So, I mean, if you are taking, if the wine was forbidden, then the bread should not be taken. So do we have an express instruction in scripture not to take wine and beer? No. No, not at all. Don't forget, it's a cultural thing. It's like saying, just like we don't have any instruction to take coke. I mean, there's no coke in the Bible. Have you seen one? Or soft drink. Now, some people have said that what Jesus turned was water to, what Jesus turned to wine was grape juice. what's that drink again? What's that Christian wine again? Huh? What's it? Ever. Have you ever now? So, oftentimes, what you find that was instructed in scripture is excessive taking of wine. But the truth is, Genesis gives us an idea. In Genesis chapter 9, where Noah was caught drunk, and the consequences of it were not nice. Genesis verse chapter 9 and verse 21. Genesis 9 and 21. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered. So you have Proverbs 20 verse 1, making an allusion to that. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And these are instructions from the Torah. Proverbs 23. Verse 29 and 30. Thought about this text was that I used to teach this text for Holy Ghost meetings. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath woes? Because who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long in the Holy Ghost, they that go to seek mixed wine. So I say, when you tarry long, you say tarry to carry. Don't mind those boys then. Because this wine is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. So, get drunk! You know. Remember that on the day of Pentecost, what Peter said, he didn't say these men did not drink. He said they are not drunk as you think. So which means that he wasn't talking down on the wine. Do you understand? No. Was that these guys drunk? It's not that they drank wine. It's that they drunk of it. Being drunk of it means that you are now intoxicated. So the intoxication is what was loud in scripture. Don't stop here too. Because I have not stopped. In Genesis 19 verse 31. Our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come into us other than the man of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve our seed with our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lived with her father. So it made her commit incest. So we have seen a side of it. Whether we look at Noah, now Lot. In 1 Samuel 25 verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunken, therefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. So we find Nabal also, you know, to have 2 Samuel 11, 13. David himself. David, and Uriah said to David, the ark and all that, when David was going to conspire the death of Uriah, he said to Uriah in 12, tarry here today, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem and there and morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servant of the Lord, and went on out there. So it was part of a conspiracy to destroy the use of wine. So therefore, what we have found is, it's a cultural drink, like we have Coke, Yorubas will have palm wine, right? And you also have, Sinan Shinaps. You have, Pepsi. You know, I don't take this, I take this, you know. But, of course, we also see it in, even in prophecies, used positively. Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 8. talking about the resurrection, when you talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, you also find the use of wine. And Jesus also called the new wine in his kingdom. You have Matthew 26, you all have all of that. Then we mentioned turning water to wine. Now, for those who hold on to the wine was grape. The grape juice actually was created 1861. Okay? So take that of your mind. Alright? It's 1861. So what's the point? Again, what we have found is wine is in God's creation. There's no doubt about it. Wine was used as food in cultures, whether they were godly or ungodly. But we have seen a negative side of it. Now, to equate it with gluttony is a little bit not correct. It's an inappropriate description. Nobody overeats, then it changes his conduct. Okay, well, fine, you go to the restroom so often, you know. Or you put on weight and all that. But it doesn't affect your attitude. But wine has been taught in scripture, it made people rape, it made people have incest, it made people behave badly, it made prophets misbehave. It's found in conspiracies. So that means we cannot equate wine with food. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. Now, when we come to the epistles, again, don't forget that this will therefore come under the categorization of the things that God won, permitted, and used. When we come to the epistles, we have seen Jesus. Now, there are different schools of thought. Did Jesus drink wine or not? Well, we don't have any scripture for that. But at the Passover, and hear me very well, the wine of the Passover is not tasty time, oh. Is that wine that has alcoholic content. And alcoholic content is even found today in our cakes. Some of you that come and celebrate with pastor. And I even think that some shades of bread, right, also use alcohol. I've worked in a bakery before, but I never saw alcohol. Maybe it is inside. I worked in a bakery before and all that. So, which means that the issue of alcohol is one of those issues in scripture that is now coming back to our liberty and our use of it. For one, the only time I took alcohol in my life, I think it was 1981 or so. And I remember that day, the only thing I remember was that the houses were down, I was up. As a young boy, you know, and what I took was brandy. I think that's the one that is sweet. I just went to one a neighbor's house, a whole bottle. So what I just found, you know, I thought the house that was supposed to be up was that. I was not looking at the house. That's what I can remember. In fact, the house I remember was like grayish. So I said, that was the first and the last that I ever did. And my father, you know, good enough, never took alcohol in his life. Even as an unbeliever, he never did. So it wasn't an issue. But you see, there's something about looking at Christian liberty. And when God asks Israel to go into the world, and he gives them instructions to be holy, as the Lord your God is holy. And he gives them those instructions. That comes into the concept of, you know, our liberty. Now look at Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things he says about the bishop, he says, not giving to wine, verse 3. Not giving to wine. Titus 1:7. Not giving to wine. And who agrees with me that Paul is reading Moses' instructions to the Levites. So he's saying, now that you are in the office of a bishop, in the service of God, he didn't say, when you want to go and preach, don't drink wine. Obamu. That he's talking about when you want to go and preach, so that they will not smell it in your mouth in evangelism. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, not now, by saying the bishop must not be given to wine, it means that wine was in their everyday life. But, now, this is the thing, and I say it often times. So, what the Bible is talking about, that's Yoruba. I used to hear that from my father's friends. Because when my mother got born again, my mother too used to take stout and all those things. So when she got born again, she stopped and all that. They would have been mocking her. And the person that is drinking is drunk. They're saying it's drunk. The person saying it is already drunk. So I usually ask Christians, when we get to these conversations, where is the measurement? There must be a measurement. Where is it? Like we said, unlike food. Okay? Unlike food, food will not affect my attitude. You get my point. It's my belly. But we have seen Noah, Lot. Are you there? David, Nabal. And we have seen instructions given to Nazarites, Rechabites, and Aaron and the priest. Do not take it. When Samson was born, the same thing was said. It's a vow to the Lord. When John the Baptist was born, so I ask the question, where is the measurement? They said, well, each man will know where he begins to dege. Remember they say, oh dege. What does that mean? Somebody who is starkly drunk. Actually, this is one who that use weed. Oh, the egbe. That's what it means, though. Egbe, the boy, you need. That's the meaning of egbe. So how do I know I have egbe? How do I know what will egbe mean? Since you don't know. Since you don't know, and you may never know. Because like people know, people that drink it say, some will take a cup, and they go to a dis. Some will take a whole carton, and they are praying in tongues. They are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Okay? So you can see the variability of it. Now, why am I saying this? Those are like things you say, shh, don't go shh, let's say it. Do you understand? If you notice that in every series where I mentioned this, I taught this first. I remember the first time I taught this, somebody stopped coming to fellowship, 1995. He didn't even finish hearing the thing, though. I'm sure that by the time I got to me, he switched off. They said, we start drinking. And at the end of the day, I didn't say that. But all the gray areas, I said, don't let anything become your judgment. Because you'll be confused. Imagine somebody lies to you that Jesus turned water into Eva or Chamdor. Then you now find out there is no Chamdor. That is correct, correct. The real thing. Do you understand? In fact, the beer used to foam. Except your coke is in freezer for a while. What's it foaming for? And the foam is, you know, very, you know. So, the thing is, since there's no measurement, and then, let's look at it again. We are the light of the world. It's an area. Something I learned early from Brother Kumi, and I say it oftentimes a lot, Brother Higgin, and precisely something Casey Price said one day, Brother Higgin will teach us that, what would the love of God do in a matter? You know, number one, like Paul says, if eating the meat, I don't get better, or I don't get worse. You get my point. So, it's not worth my doing a series on evangelism. You are going to preach the gospel. You first spend 3 hours explaining why wine is not. The guy said, So you are saying now that I can drink? You say yes. You know, after explaining Christian, yeah, it's not even born again. You are giving exegesis. Because of a habit of yours, that you could have just never bothered going into it. You know why it is easy for me to teach this? Because I don't drink. Do you get my point? If I used to share something, then I come in to come and teach my habits. There was a preacher like that. You know, he's been a Christian from youth. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So he didn't know. So people that went to buy this normal pastoral, the protocol things for him. So they went to buy Don Simon. There are two. I didn't even know. They went to buy the original one. You know, we have translated one. The original one. He didn't know. So they put it in the pastor's office. So normally you take it before it goes on the pulpit. And I was told that that one tastes very sweet. The man of God drank the entire carton. It's a picture everybody probably here knows. But it was one of his elders that told me the story. That he goes on the pulpit and just said, "That's how Abraham said to Joshua." He said, "Joshua said to Mary, bring David." The elders are there. They don't know, they just smuggled him away. So he said, "Yeah, what happened?" You know what the table said? So you know, all the elders who have been in the world very well, they know the signs and symbols. Say, everything. Let the man of God go and sleep. And David said to Joshua, and Joshua said, what is Pastor saying? So, you know, that can happen if we take coke. Or five alive. It can happen. Can someone say, "I'm spending five alive in your mouth"? Go over here and say, I said, sis, in evangelism. Look at the many things attached to it. I said, would I say, we can, it's nothing wrong. I said, let me ask you a question. Can we finish a prayer meeting in the service and give everybody any care? He said, why can't we do it? Can we give coke? He said, yes. You see? Even in your mind, you already know that in our world, right? In our world, when Paul now says, if eating meat can make my brother to sin. So, as a bishop, an elder in the church, do you get my point? There are both the examples. So, then I won't become an elder. Then that means you are an irresponsible Christian. Which means that even in the world where Jesus was and the apostles were found, in the Greco-Roman era, there was still a restriction as touching leadership. Like I told someone, say, what the Bible doesn't say, I say, same with cigarette. Same with weed. There's no weed in scripture. Or cocaine. Or heroin. You know, would you now on that platform say, now if you look at the books, we're talking about the IVF, and people are saying, well, since there's no IVF in scripture, even there was the seed of Onan, where there was a curse because, you know, he spilled seed, which is the sperm, which we have today as contraceptive. I said, listen well. If you read scriptures, right, and hear what I'm about to say, it's going to form part of our study in the coming days too. When Pharaoh asked the nurses whether they had male children, and they said no, and then I asked, how come the Israelites' sons were preserved? They said the Jewish mothers, the Hebrew mothers, they were very quick in the way they delivered. Now, you would say it's a lie, but it is not. It was said to preserve their lives in worship and faith to God. So, which means that whatever preserves lives, whatever preserves lives, right, has a moral principle in scripture to be justified. You can't therefore place that in the same template with drinking alcohol? Not at all. Does it mean that a believer that drinks alcohol is not born again? No. But the way alcohol can be well explained, don't say, and God said, no. Is to look at the principle of Christian liberty, the principle of Christian servanthood, where a man becomes an example. And we said also, who does the measurement? Okay, I was saying that something crazy Christ said, that I didn't say it. But Akumuyi will say, look, and I heard that. He said, others may, but I cannot. And he used the story of Daniel, which was not that Daniel was living in his, he just said, well, he made himself distinguished in the world. He said, others may, but I cannot. That's the first one. Brother Hagin said, what would the love of God do here? The Fred Price was now the one that really broke the issue. He said, look, as a Christian minister, whenever things are like, is it yes or no, is it yes or no? He said, more often than not, it's a no. He said, the reason why it's a no is not because it's harmful to you, but to others. That when you say yes, yeah, that you will know in your heart that this is something you can let go for the sake of others. And more so, I don't know. Some people have said, well, the doctors have told us that alcohol can be curative. Is that the only cure? You understand? So, it simply means that it should be an issue we can discuss doctrinally and very well. But, it's an issue that we must discuss to the fullest. Don't stop with, it is not instruction not to drink alcohol, and you forget wine is a mocker. Strong drink can mess you up. You've forgotten Lot. You've forgotten Noah. You've forgotten David. You've forgotten Nabal. You've forgotten what was said to the Levite. You have to add all of that as the entire counsel of God's word. Is that clear? Okay. Let's look at something very quickly, and this might just be a hint to our next session. I'm going to teach this on Sunday though, but I just want to mention this. So those issues will now come up in, then why does the New Testament handle it this way? It comes within those permissible concepts of the Old Testament, which are found guided by the principle of holiness and Christian liberty in the New. Okay, let me leave this. I think if I start off now, it's going to lead us to other concepts. I was going to talk about why Jesus was called the first, sorry, the second and last Adam. I'm usually very careful when I notice that in just a paragraph. And obviously, the narrative of Paul in the first, second, and last Adam is not an overwhelming principle. It was just a principle he used in explaining the physical resurrection of the body. And so that will come up in our next study, because we are going to look at the first, second, and last Adam reading the same Torah. That's how to understand it. Is that clear?